gottgottiges Recht, ich selber zu der Mord, von der Stand der Rat, gottgottiges Recht, ich lässt die Sorgen in der Familie.
Right, the name of the sermon is Reasons to Keep Serving God. Reasons to Keep Serving God. Psalm 73 is a song that's given to us to kind of give you the picture of somebody who's basically really tired and exhausted serving God, and they get to the point where they feel like giving up. And this chapter is meant to be something that when you're feeling down and depressed, that you can read and you can get revived. You can see why this person gets depressed and what actually fixes that, okay? So, start here in verse number 1, Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So in verse 1, he's just speaking, God is good to Israel, such as are of a clean heart. God is good to his people, he's saying that. But then starting in verse 2, he's going to go back in time to what he was thinking, okay? Because notice verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. Were is past tense, okay? My steps had well nigh slipped. So he's going past tense. So in verse 1, he's giving you the present tense, kind of the end of the matter. Then he's going to kind of go back in time about how he felt before he got revived, okay? Verse 3, for I was, past tense, envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So what the psalmist is saying is, I envy people that were wicked people. I saw that they were prosperous. I saw that they were successful. I mean, isn't it true in today's world, a lot of really successful people are bad people? Mm-hmm. A lot of really successful people are wicked people. And sometimes you can see their success, and it can make you feel like, what's the point of serving God? Because these wicked people are prospering. That is how Asaph feels. Verse number 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men are, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. He's saying in verse 6, they're very prideful because they're very successful, and nothing seems to bring them down. Okay? Realize what we're reading here in these verses. This is him in his mind, in his thoughts, when he's kind of backslidden and not right with God. And he envies wicked people. Verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens, stating that they basically speak against things of God. They speak against God. They speak against the Lord. And isn't it true that wicked people mock the things of the Bible? They criticize the laws of the Bible? They speak against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. What does that mean by their tongue walks through the earth? Well, what it means is the message they're producing actually spreads through the entire earth. I mean, isn't it true that famous musicians, everybody knows their songs? Mm-hmm. I mean, everybody knows who Katy Perry is. Everyone knows who Justin Bieber is. Their messages are just walking through the earth. Famous politicians that are bad people, their message walks through the earth. Everybody knows what they say. Everybody knows what they believe. Now, for us, we literally have to walk through the earth, right, to preach the gospel to people. But their message just goes everywhere. Everybody knows what these wicked people think. Verse number 10. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? And so these wicked people have this attitude, God doesn't really know what we're doing. God doesn't really care about what we're doing. Now look, obviously to us that's foolish because God sees everything. God is omnipresent. But you know, wicked people, they believe they can get away with anything. They can do whatever. They can steal money. They can kill people to make money. They can do whatever, and nothing bad is going to happen to them. That's the way they feel. Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And so the psalmist is saying here in verses 12 and 13, he's saying, there's no purpose for me to serve God because wicked people get exalted, and I'm not getting anything out of serving God. And look, if we're honest here today, all of us feel like this from time to time. Why am I spending so much time going to church and reading the Bible and going soul winning? I mean, other people are living for themselves, and they've got a brand new car. They've got a brand new house. They've got all the says in Psalm 73, and I'm serving God, I feel like I'm getting nothing out of it. Okay? Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And this is true for us as believers. You live a sinful life, and God will discipline you. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And he's basically telling you what was inside of his heart. He felt like giving up. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now notice when he goes into the house of God, it immediately, that is what switches him. Right? This is why church is important. You come to the house of God, it kind of resets you for the week.
Amen.
Because we get brainwashed and beaten down by the sinful world. Right? They mock what we believe. They criticize what we believe. We get beaten down by the sinful world. When you come to church, it revives you. It reminds you of what's true. It reminds you of what's right. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the Bible says. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then it says, then understood I therein. Okay? Name of the sermon is Reasons to Keep Serving God. Now look, this 2020 has been a very difficult year for pretty much everybody. And not just in this country, but around the world. I'll tell you what, this past week, I've literally talked to Christians in the U.S. that are just talking about how depressed they are and how bad life is, and they feel like giving up. I mean, around the world, there's a lot of Christians that feel like it's just too hard to serve God. What's the purpose? Life is difficult. These wicked people are being exalted, and they feel like quitting. I'm going to give you four reasons here today why you should keep serving God, okay? And I get it. There's many reasons why you might want to quit. I'm going to give you four solid reasons why you should never quit serving God, okay? Now, in verse 17, notice what it said. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He's saying, when I went into the house of God, I understood what was the end of vice pamit.
Amen.
I understood what was the end of these wicked pedophiles, and these wicked people, and wicked false prophets. When he went to the house of God, he understood what was the end of these people. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of preaching do you think Asaph heard? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Just positive, positive, positive. Well, that wouldn't have revived Asaph. You actually need to hear preaching about how these wicked people will be judged for what they do. Okay? The first point, the first reason you should never quit serving God is because of the burning below us. The burning below us. And what I mean by that is in the center of the earth, there is a burning hell which is never going to get cold. It's never going to cool off. There is a burning below us in the center of the earth. And whenever you feel like quitting on God, remember what hell is like. And you should never quit serving God for that purpose. Notice what it says in verse 18. Referring to the wicked people, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Now, destruction is a term that is often given in relation to people going to hell. They will be destroyed, okay? They are made into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Look at verse number 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go abhorring from thee. If you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Right? He's saying in Psalm 73, these people are going to perish. They're going to burn in hell, these wicked people. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. So look, when you get envious of these wicked people, realize they're going to burn forever in the heart of the earth. There's no reason to be envious of them. I mean, would you rather have 60 years of prosperity here on earth, lots of money, lots of vacations, and spend forever in hell, and pay for each and every one of your sins? Or would you rather serve God in this life and go to heaven and get rewarded for the work you do? Right? Hell is a burning place that is never going to get cold, and it's going to last forever. Okay? Philippians 3, verse 18. In reference to false prophets, in reference to bad people. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The Bible says there are enemies of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now look, it's not just the wicked pedophiles and people like that. No, the enemies of the cross of Christ are all these false churches.
Right.
In fact, they're our biggest enemy. There's no comparison. And I'll tell you what, any church that is somewhat close to the truth but is still preaching a wrong gospel is the worst.
Amen.
Right.
They're worse than the cults because they deceive people that are good people.
Yep.
I mean, many of you went to churches before that you're like, yeah, you try to give them a pass because they say some things that are right and you hope your pastor's saved, but in reality, deep down, you know, I doubt he's saved.
Right.
Right. I remember my friend used to go to a church in the U.S. and he'd been at the church for a while, so he didn't want to leave. And he told me that his, you know, pastor had an altar call, and someone came down to the altar and said they wanted to get saved, and it turned out that guy was living with his girlfriend, and he said, you can't get saved unless you quit living with your girlfriend first. Calvinist pastor. What a shock. Okay? What a shock to me. I'm shocked when I hear Calvinists have these hardcore work salvation. Look, I mean, a church like that, though, that was an independent, fundamental Baptist church, is the worst.
Right.
Right.
Because they can sound someone to the truth, and they can deceive people that are actually saved. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And when we see these wicked people being exalted, realize they are going to burn in hell forever.
Amen.
Okay? Whose end is destruction, according to verse 19, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Now look, obviously we don't want to see people go to hell, but I'll tell you what, when someone is already twice dead, a reprobate, a wicked person, we got to rejoice when wicked people that are deceiving people, that are causing harm to children, you ought to rejoice when those people die and go to hell.
Amen.
You ought not to shed a tear and say, oh man, I'm so sad that this happened. When we're talking about wicked, evil, disgusting people, not just an unsaved person, but a person that's a pedophile, a Catholic priest that's molesting children, why would you be sad when they die and go to hell?
Right.
Why would you be sad when they die and get what's coming to them? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And see, what Peter's saying here is this. There are going to be false prophets that rise up, even within a church, preaching damnable heresies. And I'll tell you what, it's impossible to predict what the damnable heresy is going to be. I mean, good night. In the last couple weeks, like, man, I wouldn't have even thought about heresy. All kinds of heresies pop up, which means you need to read the Bible for yourself and know what you believe.
Right.
So you don't get deceived by these people. There will be false prophets from the outside, but also from within, the Bible says. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What's going to be the end of these people? Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 4. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So he gives many examples of bad people that are going to spend forever in hell. Now, verse 6 with Sodom and Gomorrah, that's clearly a reference to the LGBT. He completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah due to their sin. And the Bible's saying they have their straight ticket to hell. There's no question about that.
Right?
And he's mentioning various false prophets. Look, instead of getting envious at these wicked people that are very prosperous in this life, they become high-level politicians, they become very dangerous people, realize they're going to split hell wide open.
Right.
Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look, these people, they're a lot more powerful than us. I mean, you can't even preach against some of these people here in the Philippines. Right? I mean, you're going to get arrested if you do that. You're going to get killed if you do that. But it doesn't matter how much they hate me. It doesn't change the fact they're going to spend forever in hell.
Right.
And they can hate us, and they can hate our church. It doesn't change their destination.
Amen.
You can have all the money in the world. You You can be so rich because of all your offerings, you get all this money, you're still going to split hell wide open.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how powerful you are in this life.
Right.
One reason we should not quit on God is because of the burning below us, but I want you to realize something, okay? It's not just these wicked people that are going to spend forever in hell. It's nice people that did not believe on Jesus Christ. There are plenty of, most people out there are just nice, ordinary people, but they're on their way to hell.
Right.
They're not saved. Notice what it says in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Okay, when it says straight there, you notice it's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, kind of like the Bering Strait, which gets its name for being narrow. It's straight. That's not what it's saying. It's saying it's straight, it's narrow, okay? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, in the modern versions, I don't have them in front of me, but they change it from few there be that find it to, they change it to difficult is the way. Right? They say, well, salvation's difficult. That's why most people go to hell. No, no, no. It's not difficult. Most people go to hell because they're trusting the wrong thing. I mean, salvation's the easiest thing you can think of. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is believe on Jesus Christ. Right? The way is not difficult, but people are choosing the wrong path. They're choosing to trust in their works, okay? But the Bible says, you know, few there be that find it. Most people are on their way to hell. Now, in this world, one out of every three people throughout the entire world claims to be a Christian. So one out of three people claims to be a Christian. That includes the Catholics, the cults, the Orthodox, the Protestants, all of these religions, all the Baptists and everything. One out of three people in this world claim to be a Christian. But look, what percentage of that one out of three are actually saved?
Right.
I mean, if you go soul winning, isn't it true that most times you go out soul winning, you don't run into a single saved person?
Right.
I mean, yes, we all know narrow is the way which leads unto life, but the shocking thing when you start going soul winning is, oh, wow, I thought it was like this. No, 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 it's like this.
Right.
Very few people, few there be that find it, very few people actually are saved. I mean, it's scary. Most Baptists here in the Philippines are not saved.
Right.
Most Baptists tell you it's by the works. I mean, that's scary. That's sad. Right? Most people in this world are not saved. It's a very, very small percentage. And I don't know the exact percentage, but there's no question. It's way below 5% people are saved.
Right.
Way below 5%. Very few people in this world are actually saved. You know what? That's a scary thing. But you know, that should motivate you to keep serving God until the day you die. Go to Jude chapter 1. Jude 1. Jude 1. Now, how are these unsaved people going to get saved? Is God going to come down from heaven and just preach the gospel to them? I mean, are they just predestined to be saved or just automatically it somehow happens even though nobody gives them the gospel? How do these unsaved people get saved? They get saved when we go and bring the gospel to them. That is how they get saved. See, the Bible likens soul winning to fishing. Okay? Now ask yourself this question. And who here likes to fish? Anybody? How often have you been fishing and then the fish jumped in the boat and the fish cleaned itself and the fish cooked itself? It's like, hey, and the fish took the picture. Hey, look at this picture of this fish. It did all the work for you. How often does that happen? Never happens. You know what ends up happening? You go and get that fish. And he says you're going to be a fisher of men. And the indication is this. We've got to get those fish. How often do you ever, do we ever have people just run in here and just bow down before us? Oh, it's Verity Baptist Church. Man, what must I do to be saved? It doesn't happen. We knock on their door and we plead with them to listen to us. Right? And the burning below us, the literal hell and the heart of the earth should motivate us to keep going soul winning until the day we die. And to never quit serving God. Because hell is not getting cold. Jude 1 verse 22. And if some have compassion making a difference. And what he's saying is, you know, we ought to have compassion to try to reach the lost. To try to make a difference. But what if you don't have any compassion in your heart? Others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Look, if you don't have any compassion, passion in your heart, and you're not going to go soul winning because you actually love people, then save people with fear. Now, there's a dual meaning here. One is the fact that people have to hear about hell to get saved, and they're saved through fear. But the other application is this, that you are afraid of the hell where they're going to go to.
Right.
And save them with fear. And that's what I would say to you soulers. Hey, save with fear if you don't have compassion.
Amen.
If you don't have the compassion to make a difference, save with fear. The burning below you ought to motivate you to go soul winning and to serve God until the day you die. Turn your Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Say, Brother Stuckey, it's been a tough year for me. It's been a difficult year. I've grown tired. I've grown weary. You know, I don't feel like serving God anymore. Well, who cares what you want? I mean, is your life about you? Show me in the Bible where God says, you know what? Just do whatever you want. If you want to go reach the lost, go for it. If not, no big deal. I'll pat you on the back. It's okay. You know, I'm happy with whatever you do. Is that what the Bible says? Look, who cares if you want to quit on God? Because there are people that are dying and going to hell, and they are counting on us. And look, people get offended by what I'm about to say, people that are unsaved or people that don't know soul, but this is the truth. We will not get anybody saved without God. God will not get anybody saved without us.
Right.
Why? Because God saves through people going soul winning.
Right.
God is not going to come down from heaven and preach the gospel. God cannot get anybody saved unless soul winners do the work. If every soul winner retired today, the whole world would end up being going to hell. That's
right.
Reality.
Right.
That is how people get saved. God cannot get anybody saved. I mean, how dare you say that? All right, Mr. Calvinist, show me in the Bible where God gets people saved without a soul winner doing the work. Show me in the Bible where you get thrown out of a moving car at 60 miles an hour like John MacArthur said, boom, I got saved. Show me that in the Bible. What I see in the Bible is soul winners actually going and reaching the lost. And I'll tell you what, one reason you should keep serving God is because of the burning below you in the heart of the earth. You know, another reason why you should keep serving God is not only the burning below you, but also the brethren behind you. See, there are brethren, saved people, that care about you, that love you, that are praying for you, that are on your side. You have brethren behind you encouraging you in the work, right here at Verity Baptist Church.
Amen.
Psalm 73, verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now look, there are many people at our church, including myself, and sometimes you show up to church and you just don't feel like serving God anymore. You're exhausted, you're tired, you just come out of obligation. But you know what ends up changing you is when you see your fellow brethren behind you that are encouraging you.
Right.
I mean, I remember this old person in my church in West Virginia, you know, Brother Dave. You know, everybody loved this guy, Brother Dave, because he was always in a good mood. I mean, you'd show up to church and you're feeling kind of down, and he's like, hey, how you doing this morning? He's like, oh man, I'm feeling pretty good now, right? Because he was always encouraging. And the reality is, when you go to church, you find out there are brethren behind you that are supporting for you.
Amen.
Supporting you, that are praying for you. And even if you are going through trials, you've got people that actually care about you. They're praying for you. They love you, okay? There are brethren behind you encouraging you in the work. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, unfortunately, when people feel like quitting, they start to quit the things of God and forsake church. And it's really sad because, you know what, the people at church are actually going to encourage you to keep going.
Right.
Right? I mean, I promise you, every single Sunday when we have soul winning, what, 30 people go out soul winning on a Sunday, and the reality is every single Sunday there are people that do not feel like going soul winning. And they go for one reason. Why? There are brethren behind them encouraging them. They've got their fellow friends that are preaching the gospel with them. And you know what? They encourage them to keep going week after week after week. Right? Here's the reality. Nobody will be successful in the Christian life on their own. Right?
Right.
First off, nobody gets saved unless somebody preaches the gospel to them. Nobody learns how to be a soul winner unless you learn from other people.
Right.
Nobody learns the things of the Bible completely on their own. Now, you're capable of learning anything by reading God's Word, but the reality is, you're going to accelerate that process 20 times if you actually come to church, hear the preaching, fellowship with people, and you know what? You're going to learn very quickly. Okay? You're not meant to do this thing on your own. You're not just a lone ranger out there. And here's the thing. sometimes we read the Bible and we kind of have this feeling that these great men of God are by themselves. But if you read carefully, that's not true. Elijah had a servant with him.
Right.
Who I promise you was a godly servant.
Right.
Guess what? John the Baptist had disciples with him. Yeah, he was the person who was preaching the sermons, but he wasn't just out there in the wilderness by himself. No, he had an army of people with him.
Right.
Now, he's the main person they mention. That doesn't mean that he's just a random guy just street preaching. And, no, that's not what's going on. Okay? He's preaching real sermons, and he had a group of people that were disciples of him that were soul winning with him. He wasn't doing it on his own. And look, nobody can do it on their own.
Right.
You're not going to be successful on your own. You need people around you to help you. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Look, in this world, there are countless people that love God and want to serve God. But they're not successful because they don't have fellow brethren with them. Now look, that's true in certain countries and certain locations, but here's the thing. You don't have that excuse in this room. I mean, if you live in this area, you can't say, I'm the only one in all of Metro Manila who loves God. That's not true. There's plenty of people right here that love God. You have other people that are right here, so don't say you're the only one. No, there's plenty of people right here. Right? If you were doing it on your own, yeah, it would be pretty tough. Because when you fall, who's going to help you up? But look, when you fall at this church, you got a lot of people to help you up. You got a lot of people to help encourage you. Verse number 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. You ever heard the expression, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts? The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. What that means is this. That as it, instead of just adding up everybody individually, when you take it as a group, it's far more than just the sum of those parts. Okay? And the reality is that you as an individual, what you could accomplish by yourself, without a church, without anybody else to help you, if we added up everybody, what they could do, we'd have 5 salvations per week. Right? 3 salvations, you know, we get 60 salvations every week, 70 salvations. Why? Because when you're in church together, you motivate one another. It's not that two people do twice what one does. It's like 20 times as much. Look, when you have a church of people that are serving God, just think about how many people you got saved a couple years ago. I mean, how many people did you get saved every week? You go soul winning every once in a while. You talk to a friend every once in a while. But now you go soul winning every single week. Why? Because you've got a church family here. You've got people that actually care about you. You've got people that love you. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And it says, Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. See, the Bible actually says that what we actually do on earth, we're actually compassed about with a cloud of witnesses. I believe that there are people looking down from heaven at the work we're doing, and they are cheering us on. Okay? I mean, you see in the book of Revelation, in the fifth seal, there's an indication they know what's going on. How long, O Lord, will we intrude thou shalt not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the angels, they look into things. I mean, they're actually seeing what's going on. And the angels don't understand everything, but they're cheering us on. Look, you are basically, think of a sporting event. Think of a basketball game. And a big crowd of people, you know, pre-COVID days, right, when they're allowed to go to the games, and there's tens of thousands of people in the audience, and there's a great cloud of witnesses to what is taking place. Right? Look, the Bible says that us as believers, there's a great cloud of witnesses for us. They're looking down in heaven, and you want to turn you on. You've got people that are supporting you. And it says, seeing we all sort of comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Bible says this should motivate us to serve God, knowing there are brethren that are supporting you. Go to John 21. John 21. John 21. But see, not only are there brethren behind you that are supporting you, there are brethren behind you that are counting on you. It's not just that they're cheering you on, but there are people that are counting on you spiritually.
That's right.
When you quit on God, other people are also going to quit. If you quit coming to church, other people are going to quit with you. If you quit serving God, other people are going to quit serving God. You say, Brother Sucky, I don't think anybody's counting on me. Well, what does it say in John 21? Notice what it says. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, he doesn't say, we're going to go fishing. He says, I'm going to go fishing. I am retired from serving God. I was called to the ministry. I was meant to be this preacher and accomplish these things. But you know what? I'm done. I'm going back to my secular job. I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with you. Right? Once he says, I go fishing, and the others are like, hey, we're going to join you. Okay? And so look, Simon Peter quitting, he's got Peter, people counting on him, and they're quitting also because of him. That's what you see. He says, I go fishing, and they go with him. And the reality is that if you were to quit on God, and quit serving God, quit soul winning, quit coming to church, guess what? Others would say, I'll go with you. Now, they might not do that out loud, but they would end up quitting soul winning also. People are counting on you.
That's right.
Turn your Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Look, I don't care who you are in this room. I don't care if you just started coming or whoever. If you quit coming to church, people, it's going to affect them. Man, so-and-so used to come to church. Why don't they come anymore? And it is going to affect them in a negative way. That's reality. And look, you matter not just for yourself, but there are other people now that are actually counting on you. So here's the thing. When you feel like quitting on God, ask yourself, what about the people behind you? Say, Brother Sucky, I'm exhausted. I've gotten plenty of people saved in my life, so I don't care about the burden below us. Well, what about the brethren behind you? Are you okay with causing other people to stop serving God? Maybe you're lazy. Maybe you don't feel like serving God anymore, but what about the people behind you that are counting on you? Not only is there a burden below us, but there's brethren behind us. Point number three, there's also a battle beside us. There is a battle beside us. Notice what it says in Psalm 73, verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. What it's saying in verses 8 and 9 is there are wicked people that are speaking against the things of God. Now, is that true in today's world, that there are wicked people that mock God and criticize the things of God? They mock the commandments of God. They criticize everything the Bible stands for. Is that not true in today's world? I mean, they jam abortion down our throats and the LGBT. Is that not happening in today's world? That there are bad people that are speaking against the things of God? There's no question it's happening, right? It's happening in today's world. Verse 10. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. There was a battle beside Asaph in that day. Now, we have this idea. This is God's side. This is the devil's side. And you know what? If I'm not on God's side, I'm just kind of hanging out in the middle. Right? No, if you're not on God's side, you're actually helping out that side. If you're not with God, then you're against God. That is reality. Turn in your Bible to James 4. James 4. James 4. As you turn to James 4, let me read you in Exodus 32, where Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Sometimes there's a line in the ground, and you gotta figure out which side are you on. Are you on this side, or are you on this side? See, some questions in life, it's a yes-no question. There's only two answers.
Right.
There's no in-between to go to. And look, if you're not on God's side, you're on the devil's side. And realize this, that if you quit serving God, you are helping out the devil. You are helping him out in the battle against the things of God. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, the Bible says that if you become a friend of the world, you are the enemy of God. Say, Brother Sucky, I'm not siding against God. I'm just trying to hang out in the middle. No, you're siding against God for the Bible. you become the enemy of God according to the Bible. And look, there is a battle beside us, and if you don't get involved in the battle, you are helping the other side win. Turn to 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. And look, I don't think everybody has to be a preacher. I mean, certainly I don't think ladies have to be preachers, but I don't think every guy has to be a preacher. But what about just finding the church in your area that loves God and say, you know what, I'm behind that church, right? I'm going to support that church. I'm going to get on board with that church, right? Find the area in your area. What's the church that's on board with the things of God? Say, you know what, I'm going to line up on their side. Because look, I don't think there's a lot of people that are fighting against the things of the devil. I'm pretty sure pretty much everyone is on that side. All these other churches, they preach nothing in their churches.
Right.
I mean, it's laughable. I listen to sermons from time to time from various religions here in the Philippines just to educate myself what they're teaching. They don't teach anything. They don't say anything. I mean, I try to learn their arguments for certain topics, and they don't use any Bible verse. They just tell stories and just, you know, give me all your money. It's like, I surrender all. It's like they don't even have any verses for everything. It's like, what in the world? Look, there's not really many people that are fighting against the things of the devil. So why don't you find a church in your area that's actually on the right side and get on board with the things of God? 2 Kings 20, verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20, verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now this is interesting because if you read this story, Hezekiah actually is sort of bragging about everything he has to Babylon. He's like, hey, Babylon, look at what I have. And then God basically sends a messenger and says, you know what? Actually, I'll just give everything to Babylon now. And so basically, that's the reason why Babylon gets in power, because Hezekiah is like bragging to the leaders of Babylon, look at what I got. It's like, okay, let's just give it to Babylon, right? And if you remember the story, Hezekiah was a good man of God. He did a lot of good things. And he prayed to God for a longer life and things like that. But then after that, he becomes very callous. He only cares about himself. Notice what it says in verse 18. Verse 17. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. This is the judgment being pronounced. Verse 18. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Right? Here is judgment upon Hezekiah, and not just on him, not just on this empire, but on his children, on the offspring. Now, when you read this, you would think Hezekiah's first reaction would be to get down on his knees and beg God for mercy. But notice what he says here in verse number 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I mean, that verse is shocking. You just heard about the judgment that's going to be pronounced. And he's like, well, that's good. Because it doesn't affect me. Right? As long as I'm okay. I mean, I got a good job. I make good money. You know, everything's good in my life. You know, I've got a good church. I don't care about the next generation. That's the attitude Hezekiah had. And I'll tell you what, if you don't get involved in the battle that's beside you, the next generation will be lost. And unfortunately, there's too many people that care only about themselves. Hey, I've got a nice job. I've got a nice church or whatever, but you don't care about the next generation. That's why us as parents, we need to raise our kids at a young age to love God and serve God.
Amen.
Because we're going to age and get old, and we're not going to have the energy to do it anymore. But the next generation's in this room right now. And 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, they're going to be the soul winners, the preachers, the ones serving God. We need to teach the next generation. But Hezekiah says, hey, as long as it's good in my day, I'm okay. And see, there's some people that have this attitude. You say, Brother Saki, you know, I've gone soul winning enough. You know, I know I'm supposed to go soul winning and everything. I don't care about the wording below me. And whatever, the brethren behind me, you know, I'm going to stop serving God. It's up to them if they quit serving God. But, you know, are you okay with helping the vice colonies and the LGBT rule this world? Because that is what you're doing. Right? Let me just be very clear with you. If you quit serving God, you are helping them fight against us. And I'll tell you what, there's not a whole lot of churches that have the guts to say what I actually say.
They don't get up here and preach against this stuff. You wonder why they rule the world. Because nobody's getting up here and preaching against them. And look, you might think, Brother Stuckey, I think you're a little bit too extreme. Well, praise the Lord for someone who's a little bit too extreme than someone who doesn't preach against them at all.
Right.
I mean, wouldn't you rather someone gets up and says how wicked they are and just tells the truth? And you know what makes me sick? Is these people that act like they're conservatives, especially the ones that are famous, and they're on the news and stuff like that, and they act like they're really standing against it. They pretend like they're really standing against them. They want to make it look like they're actually conservative. They want to make it look like they're preaching the Bible, but they're not.
Right?
Because I could stand up here and just preach a generic sermon. I could stand up here and scream, sin is bad. Is anybody going to disagree with that? Hey, sin is bad. No, you have to actually tell them what that sin is. It's like, hey, man, Brother Stuckey, sin is bad. Man, you preached a hard sermon. I didn't say anything. I mean, even if I yell, sin is bad. I mean, I didn't say anything. Right? But if you actually stand up here and make it very clear, that's what actually offends people. Because you're making it clear what the Bible actually says. And you know, there are a lot of preachers here in the Philippines, and they preach very unclear messages. They sound like they're preaching hard, and they get very talented at it. They get very talented at just yelling about something where they didn't say anything. And it's just like, well, I still believe that the LGBT is bad. That's very generic, because, good night, I mean, the Bible says a lot more extreme than that. And most people would say, hey, man, he's really standing up against the bad people. Yeah, really standing up, really making it clear, right? Look, if you don't get involved on the right side, you are helping out the wrong side.
Right.
You should get involved in the battle that's beside you. Turn your Bible to Psalm 73. Well, this is not meant to be. Neither sermon today was meant to be some deep theological sermon where I'm explaining some deep truth. I'm just trying to motivate you. And look, I get it. It's been a tough year in 2020. I would say that probably everybody in this room would say, yeah, you know what? It's worse than I expected. Okay? This year has not been great. And let me be the bearer of bad news. Okay? In my honest opinion, I don't think the next 12 months are going to be any easier. Now, you might disagree with me, and that's fine, but let me just explain something. There are going to eventually be repercussions of nobody in the world working. Financial repercussions end up happening to everybody, okay? And as our country's actually loosening up restrictions, every other country is getting more strict right now. I don't know if you know that, because I kind of took a break from the whole coronavirus thing for several months. And I kind of figured it was just going to die out and everything. Then I looked and like, oh, wow, I guess it's becoming more strict all over the world right now. It's becoming more and more strict. Now, for us, it never gets cold, so that's going to help us, I would say. But in some of these countries during the wintertime, it's picking up. But all the countries around the world, they're becoming more strict. They're shocking us. Like, man, they're requiring us to wear face masks now. It's like, all right, welcome to the party. That's been like 8 months for us or whatever, right? Psalm 73. Number one reason you should never quit serving God is because of the burning below you. There is a literal hell that is never going to go cold. And look, there are plenty of just nice, normal people that are not wicked people, not evil people. They just don't know what it takes to get to heaven. And I would say most of us were probably like that before we got saved. Before I got saved, I didn't drink. I didn't party. My parents were very, very strict. But you know what? I didn't know what it took to get to heaven. And I would have died and gone to hell. And you know what? There are plenty of people out there right now that are nice people. They just don't know any better. Right? Plenty of Catholics out there. And look, here's the secret in the Philippines. Every single Catholic knows their religion is wrong. Pretty much every single one knows this is not right. But they just don't know what is right. That's why Catholics are very open to the gospel, because they already know their religion is wrong. They just don't know where else to go. Right? And there are plenty of people that are willing to listen to us. There is a burning below us that is never going to get cold. Okay? In fact, the Bible says hell hath enlarged yourself.
Right.
There is a burning below us. There's also brethren behind you that are supporting you. But you know what? They're also counting on you as well. And there's also a battle beside you as well. And if you don't get involved in that battle, you're on the wrong side. You say, Brother Stuckey, I still don't care. I care about myself. It's all about me. I've served God enough. I'm at the end, okay? Let me give you a selfish reason to keep serving God. Because you know what? There's also a blessing beyond you. And when you serve God, you're laying up rewards in heaven that are eternal rewards that you will never lose. Psalm 73, verse 22. Asaph says, so foolish was I in ignorance. I was as a beast before thee. I was like a big, dumb animal. That's what Asaph is saying. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast pulled me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Look, as saved people, we will go to heaven one day. But when we go to heaven, the amount of rewards you get is going to be determined on how much work did you do.
Go to Galatians 6.
Galatians chapter 6. We'll look at a few more places. Galatians 6. So look, if you're so busy laying up treasures here on earth, just everything your heart would desire right now, well, you're throwing away treasures up in heaven. Right? I mean, if you care so much about this world that's going to pass away one day, then you know what? You're basically throwing away the blessing that's beyond you. All the rewards that you could get for the service you do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God promises that if you work for Him, you serve Him, you are going to reap. Okay? Now that might come here in this lifetime that God could bless you, but it's not going to come now that you got rewards coming in heaven. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look, the reality is that every single one of us, we will have times in our life where we feel like we don't want to serve God anymore. And look, if you're someone who gets guided by your emotions, if you let your emotions make your decision for your life, you're never going to serve God. You're always going to be miserable. You're always going to be complaining. I mean, there are plenty of reasons in 2020 that would give you to not serve God. It's like, man, it's so difficult in today's world. And look, if you focus on the negative, then prepare for a pretty miserable life. You can either just run by your emotions and focus on the negative, or you could actually look at the positives and say, you know what, there's still many reasons to serve God. And I'll tell you what, in our country, I don't know if you realize this, but we can get a lot of people saved a lot quicker than they can in other countries.
Right.
It is so receptive in this country compared to the United States. It's not even close. It's not even in the same ballpark. Right? You know, in the U.S., I remember one time in Sacramento, California, over the course of 2 weeks, I went soul winning for 15 straight hours with zero salvations. Zero. 15 hours. Would you ever go 15 hours in this country without a salvation? I mean, maybe if you were just in the richest area that there was or whatever, but I mean, 15 hours, and look, it gets pretty frustrating knocking door after door. And here's the thing. I didn't really have conversations. I had like two conversations. So look, 2 hours of soul winning, you know, by the time you get done with your math, you're like, you know, 1 mile down the road. It's like, man, I knocked like 200 doors. It's like, you knock the door, no. Knock the door, no. Knock the door, no. Especially if your church is in the news. It's like, you knock the door, oh, Verity Baptist Church. You get doors slammed in your face and everything like that. Look, I mean, it gets pretty frustrating after a while. Does that really happen here very much? I mean, very rarely do you run into people that are very rude to you at the door. Even if they don't listen, they either are nice and polite, or at least they pretend to be nice.
Good.
I mean, sometimes they act nice and you can tell they hate your guts, but they at least pretend to be nice, usually. Right? I mean, usually. Look, in this country, you get a lot of people saved. You get tons of people saved by serving God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, he's going to mention six things in verse number 12. He mentions gold, silver, and precious stones, which are linked together, and wood, hay, stubble, which are linked together. Okay? Now, there's nothing inherently sinful about wood. There's nothing inherently sinful about hay. What the Bible's saying here is this, that us as believers, we do a lot of work in this life, and some things have eternal rewards and some don't. Right? I mean, you have to go to your job and work and make money, but that doesn't mean you're going to get an eternal reward for it. Okay? But there are certain things that when you're serving God, you get an eternal reward that's there forever. It says in verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth, he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, and so as by fire. So the Bible states this, that if you're serving God, you can actually lay up eternal treasures that are never going to get old, not going to burn up, and you have them forever. So look, even if you don't care about the people that are going to die and go to hell, even if you don't care about the people that are counting on you, even if you don't care about the forces of evil that are ruling this world, you know, you've got rewards you're throwing away if you quit serving God. And I'll tell you what, every single one of you in the next 12 months, I guarantee you, you will have times where you just don't really feel like it. You're going to have Sundays where you're like, man, I'm just tired, I'm exhausted, I don't feel like coming to church, I don't feel like going soul winning, but you know, you've got people counting on you. And you have rewards that you are throwing away every single time you do that. Let's go to the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I ask you to help us to apply this to our lives. God, help us to remember, you know, there's many reasons we keep serving you. And I understand it's been a very difficult year for all of us, God. I ask you to help all the people of this church. Help us to grow as a church. Help us to love you. And help everyone out of the church, God, go strong. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.